Let us look at our text for the morning, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Thus ends the reading and hearing of this portion of God's holy, infallible, and inspired word. We are to partake of the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, and I thought it might be good for a little while to turn our attention specifically to that, to turn our attention to what it is that the church does in this sacrament. There are certain means which are disallowed for the church to use in representing God in worship. These are things like pictures and icons and statues and all that sort of thing. However, there are two ways in which God is properly represented. These, of course, are the two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But these do not represent God himself. They represent God's word. Specifically, baptism, God's work, I mean, baptism represents the work of the Holy Spirit in cleansing and regenerating sinners and engrafting them into Christ. And the Lord's Supper represents the work of Jesus in paying the sin penalty demanded by the Father so that those sinners could be declared by the Father as not guilty, since their penalty has been paid by the Son. In this passage, which I just read, Paul has just been talking about church discipline. And in the midst of that discussion, he says, clean out the old leaven. Now, this is wording which is taken from the Passover. As part of the preparation for the Passover, in the Old Testament, the house was to be cleansed of all leaven. Leaven, of course, is yeast, and it represented sin and evil. And so the people were to symbolically clean their houses before partaking of the holy meal, the Passover. They were to so prepare themselves. Likewise, in the Lord's Supper, the church was to cleanse itself in their midst. Even as James said a moment ago, if you weren't aware of this, be thinking about this, be confessing sin, be preparing ourselves. This is what we're supposed to do. This is why it is usually announced a week or so ahead of time. We'll be celebrating the sacrament in a week. Be preparing yourselves. That's what it means. If you've got a problem with a brother, go get it worked out. If you've got a particular sin issue in your life, be praying about it. Work to try to be a worthy receiver of the Lord's Supper. Paul said then to clean out the old leaven of the church. In other words, he's saying in this particular text, discipline the offenders. If they did not do it, then they would all be polluted. Now, what were the offenders doing? Well, he's talking here about a man that was having an affair with his stepmother, apparently. That's the way most people interpret this particular issue. And he said if they didn't do it, then they were going to be in trouble because, quote, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And as I said, he's been using some lingo from the Passover here. And then he gives the reason that the church is supposed to discipline these two. He says, for, pointing back to what he just said, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed. Therefore, the reasoning goes, keep the church pure from sin as the house was in the situation of the Passover ritual in the Old Testament. If the household was to be purged of symbolic sin in the Old Testament, the household of God today ought to be purged of sin in the New Testament, since that which the Old Testament represented has now been fulfilled or come to fruition in the New Testament era. And that is demonstrated by the Lord's Supper. And so I would like for us to consider this morning for just a moment the idea of the relationship between the Passover and the Lord's Supper and see what sorts of lessons we might be able to derive from that. There are 4 points that I would like to address this morning concerning the Passover and the Lord's Supper, mostly about what the Passover demonstrated, as it is also demonstrated in the Lord's Supper and in some respect fulfilled in the Lord's Supper. And they are: the Passover demonstrated God's sovereignty, it demonstrated God's love, it demonstrated God's expectations for his people, and it demonstrated God's gifts to his people of freedom and deliverance. The Lord's Supper demonstrates these as well. And so let us look at these 4 points together. First of all, the Passover demonstrated God's sovereignty. The Passover was instituted just before the Exodus, which was the greatest event of Old Testament history. Before the Passover's introduction, God had literally toyed with the most powerful man on earth, almost like a cat with a mouse. He entered his domain. He brought plagues and misery of all sorts. And interestingly, the Pharaoh was thought of as a god. So he entered the domain of a god, or so the people thought, and toyed with him. Showed just how powerless he actually was. Pharaoh would not submit to God's claims of authority. And after many warnings, God finally executed his son and the firstborn of both man and beast in the land. And that broke Pharaoh, at least for a while. And he had to admit that God was sovereign, that God was indeed King of Kings, even when he would not bow to his lordship. God was sovereign. Christ is God. Therefore, Christ is sovereign. And in the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that he died to pay our sin penalty and to overcome death. For even as Satan was celebrating what he thought was the decisive victory, that is, crushing the seed of woman, in 2 days, that seed arose. And can you imagine? Have you ever thought about this? Can you imagine the fear that must have overcome hell on Resurrection Day? My goodness, can you imagine? They're looking up and seeing Christ stir himself in that cave and walk out the door as the stone was rolled away. It must have been something to see. What a demonstration of power. The head of the seed of the serpent had been crushed in fulfillment of the prophecy of Genesis 3. The last enemy, death, had been overcome. The point is that what was prophesied in the Passover had come to completion in the payment of men's sins, and God's stamp of approval was placed upon the Lamb's resurrection. That sovereign Christ had fulfilled it. Even death had no power over the Lamb who was slain. So the Passover, first of all, demonstrates the sovereignty of God, but it also demonstrates, secondly, the love of God for his people. God had made a promise to them. It took a while, as man figures, time for it to be brought to pass, to be sure, but he never lost sight of it. His plan, motivated by love, was always headed in the direction of its consummation. The Passover was all of grace for the children of God. They could not save themselves, but God sent them a Savior, Moses, and a sacrament, the Passover, to turn their eyes to the ultimate expression of love which the world would ever know, namely his own Son, sent to redeem mankind from his just deserts. Same thing is true today. As God's plan worked for the good of his people, so even when they could not see it through the eyes of flesh, so too is God's plan working of love working out for his people today. A big part of the difference is that the meal that they were given in the Old Testament was a sign pointing to the fulfillment of it, namely the death of Christ. But the meal we have looks back and remembers the completion of that promise. In a sense, anyone can see the reality of the Lord's Supper through the eyes of flesh even. And the facts are there for anyone who wishes to investigate the matter to discover. Christ died for his people and was raised from the dead. But of course, it is not that which is beheld by the eyes of flesh which saves, but that which is beheld by the eyes of faith. In other words, it is not enough to know that Christ did something. What counts is that we have trusted in his having done it for us. Not just that he did it objectively, but that he did it for us, his people. For those who do so trust, the Lord's Supper is given. It is our reminder that God loves us enough to pay the penalty himself, which was our due because of our sin. The self-imposed penalty rested on the shoulders of the only one who could take it away, the Son, God's Son, Jesus the Christ. What greater demonstration of love could be given than that God took our sin upon himself and paid it himself in our stead? And so the Passover demonstrates God's sovereignty. It demonstrates his love for his people, but it also demonstrates God's expectations for his people. The people had not been long escaped from Egypt when God gave them the Ten Commandments. And these were a revelation of his will for his people in the conduct of their lives. And look how he introduces them. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. There and in many other places as well, God reminds them that they are what they are because he blesses them to make them what they are. He raised them up. He executed the promised deliverance, and he now has a claim upon them, upon their minds, upon their words, and upon their actions. That claim is given throughout the Bible. The Shorter Catechism says that the Bible teaches us what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. It does not just tell us about the wonderful things God did for man, although there are many, or does for man, same there, but it also tells us in complete measure about the claim that God has upon man, all men. As the Passover prophesied then that the people were to be bought with a price, so the Lord's Supper reminds us that we were bought with that price. As God expects his people to live their lives in constant awareness that they live before him, so we too are to live our lives in constant awareness that we are to live before him. And that constant awareness is reinforced time after time after time as we do this in remembrance of him. This sets us apart from those who are not God's people. We have been rescued by God. We are now different, and that is to show in our thoughts and our words and our actions. But this was not done just for our sake. The Catechism reminds us, it starts off with this, reminds us that we are here to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We are not saved for our sake. We are saved for His sake. We are to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. And that means that God has expectations of us. We were once as impoverished as were these Israelite slaves when we were rescued, but we have been made children of the King. We were made new creatures, willing subjects of the King of Kings, headed on a glorious road which will end one day in eternal bliss. And we are given this sacrament to remind us that of that often. As God loves us, so He has expectations of us. And He does not leave us to try to figure out how to please Him with our lives, but He gives that to us in the Word. And so God is sovereign. God loves His people. God has expectations for His people. But the Passover also demonstrated that God's gifts include freedom and deliverance. The Passover was given to a people in slavery, and it pointed to their deliverance. They probably didn't understand it all then. I'm sure there was a whole lot of it that they did not understand. But we, looking back on it with 21st century vision, can understand that very readily. Their deliverance was to be physical and spiritual. When they crossed the Red Sea, they were to go to the place that had been promised to Abraham for them so many years before, 400 years before. This was truly a gift of grace, powerfully demonstrated. No one is redeemed apart from God's gracious saving activity through Christ. Those who do not know Christ are yet enslaved. They're enslaved to their sin. They probably don't know it. Quite frankly, they probably wouldn't have it any other way if you want to know the truth. After all, just look at the misery that people heap upon themselves simply because they do not want to live their lives in submission to God. They would rather destroy their families, destroy their children, destroy their happiness, destroy their peace, destroy themselves, everything, anything, before they would submit to the Lordship of Christ. People sometimes get put out with us Calvinists because we take seriously the inability of man to come to Christ on his own. But the reason we do so is because we take seriously the desire of man to be sinful. That is exactly what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. Man cannot and will not have anything to do with the things of God, for they are foolishness to them. Man cannot and will not come to Christ because he is enslaved to his sin. If God does not draw and regenerate him, he is lost forever, and he loves it so. And so when one partakes of the Lord's Supper, he is making a public display of the fact that he has received the gift of God through Christ, which is redemption from our slavery, restoration to freedom in Christ. Freedom. We are given the ability to do what we desire and to desire to do right as God determines that. We are given the ability to do what is right because, like those pitiful slaves who were rescued from Egypt, we too are no longer pitifully enslaved to sin, but we are numbered among those who have been rescued from it. Those are four things that we see in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I believe, four lessons that we can learn from it. And this brings us to our conclusion and our immediate preparation for our participation. We see then that the Lord's Supper is rooted in the Passover. What is prophesied in the Passover, Christ fulfilled. And so in verse 7 of this text I just read, Paul writes, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. There were several elements used in the Passover meal, and not all of them have been retained for various reasons, but two of them have been, and they are bread and wine. as Jesus and the disciples gathered that night, Jesus took bread from the Passover table and wine from the Passover table, and he said, "This represents my body. This represents my blood." And to this moment where we are here today gathered in this room, it is still the case, and it will be the case until Christ returns on that great resurrection day. The next day, as his body was pierced and his blood ran out, they found out what he meant, but not totally. The totality of what he meant didn't become apparent until sometime later, when he had risen, and then when he had ascended, and then when he sent the Holy Spirit back to be their comforter and to lead them into all truth. We know today, again, looking at it with 21st century vision, we know that the Passover was prophetic of Christ laying down his life for his people. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the fulfillment of that same thing. But the subsequent events ensure that we know far more than that. We serve and trust not a dead Savior, but a risen Lord. And so for that reason, the reason of his ascension, the climax of the events which was begun at the institution of the Lord's Supper that evening before his crucifixion, we now celebrate his sovereignty. We celebrate our enjoyment of his love. And we also accept the expectations of God for us as his people. And we do so in an atmosphere of freedom in Christ. Freedom from sin, which at one time held us all captive. The Lord's Supper is a festive and yet a solemn occasion in which we are renewed to be the kinds of people which God wants us to be. People shaped by the values of the kingdom of God as that is revealed to us in his word, instead of the kingdom of man. As the Lord's Supper is fulfillment of prophecy, it is also not yet. It is fulfillment, but there is yet expectation. That is, there is still a prophetic element to the Lord's Supper. And that promise is demonstrated, I think, in the fact that while it leaves us feeling great about being reminded that our sin penalty has been paid by God's grace, it sometimes leaves us a bit disappointed in a way. And I think if we are honest with ourselves, we will admit it. That is, we call it a feast, but all we get is a little small piece of bread and a little cup of grape juice or wine, and we say, "This is a feast." But be not disappointed, my friends. Be not disappointed, because that is what a sacrament does. It is a sign and a seal. It seals us and it signifies that which is greater. When I drove up here this morning, I came to a sign that said Yazoo City. Was that Yazoo City? No. Yazoo City is its people, its infrastructure, its geographical bounds, the whole works. That is what the sign points to. It points to something much greater than itself. And if I had gotten to that sign and said, "Well, I'm here, now what?" We would have all been disappointed. I hope you would have been. No. The sign points us to something greater than itself, far greater than itself. So we are not to be disappointed in the fact that we do not go out of here physically sated. We are not to be disappointed in the fact that we do not hear bells and whistles going off when we eat the bread and we take of the juice. If we are expecting some great emotional high because of what we are about to do, don't be disappointed if we don't get it. Rather, understand and take great joy in the fact that you are once again pointed by God's own instruction to the marriage feast of the Lamb, where we will one day, yes, one day be filled to such a degree that we will never hunger for anything again, ever. Have you come to understand that you bring nothing of value to God? Have you come to understand that all you bring to the great eternal transaction is your sin? That what God desires is a heart which recognizes and comes with an open hand to humbly receive the blessings of grace because of what God has done to you through Christ? That you were a beggar in the outer courts of the king who has become a son of the king himself? Well, if you have, then come and join with us at the table of the Lord, where we will display for each other and for all the world who wants to see that we have truly become something other than what we began. Namely, that we have become the people of God. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father in heaven, thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We thank you. For you looked down and you saw us poor, miserable creatures, sinful and rebellious, enslaved to our sin and loving it so. And yet you wouldn't leave us alone. The hound of heaven ran us aground, changed our hearts, enabled us, O Lord, to be able to reach out and take advantage of that wonderful benefit bought for us on the cross of Calvary and symbolized by the Passover and the Lord's Supper. Thank you, O God. May you be with us now as we celebrate this sacrament, that we do so, O God, in a way that pleases, honors, and glorifies our Lord Jesus. For it is in his name that we pray it and ask it. Amen.